Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
Do you have papers and finals and Christmas break coming up? The first semester flew by. And I want you to know I really like what I see. There are always hard things that you have to work through at a place like RBC and in a season that you're in, living with peers, studying together, navigating relationships together, working together. But you're changing. You're changing. And you're growing. And seasons of change are really powerful for us. And I'm a guy who actually enjoys change. I know some people hate it, but I enjoy it. I feel alive in the midst of it because you don't always know how things are going to end. And it keeps life interesting and it keeps you focused. There's a kind of focus that requires that's exhilarating. But there's a distinct challenge in the midst of change and the kind of life that you're living here at RBC. And as we close this semester, I want us to open up the scriptures and offer our minds, our hearts, our bodies to the King that we serve and who wants to speak to us this morning. So I invite you to pray with me. Father, we are your people. We're closing out a first semester of this academic year, and you've been gracious to us. So we say thanks. And we also want you to know that we invite you to continue speaking to us, to continue to mold us. So as we open your scriptures, would you do that for us again this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we open the scriptures, would you stand with me? Revelation chapter 2. And before I read, I want to offer this brief bit of context, so you'll have to stand a little bit as we set the stage. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, has been arrested for placing his loyalty to Jesus above loyalty to his government, which would have been the Roman government. So he's in captivity now, and he's on the island of Patmos, and while he's worshiping on the Lord's day, and he's worshiping in the Spirit, God shows up in a voice that John says came from behind him. It was an audible voice, according to the scriptures, and gave John a message for the church, the people of God. And we call that message the book of Revelation. And its fundamental purpose is to encourage the people of God who are living through a very difficult time. And the book of Revelation begins with a message to seven specific churches who represent, these messages to these churches represent the challenges of every church in all of church history. Like at some point in a church's lifespan, they will likely go through one of the challenges faced by the seven churches in Revelation that John's writing this letter to. And so this morning, I want to read what Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus, to the very first church of those seven churches, because I think the Spirit of God has something to say to us here this morning at RBC in the year 2025, at the end of the first semester. At the end of the year, I want us to hear it. You ready to read? Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And don't worry, we'll talk about that in just a moment. And here's what he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, says Jesus to his church, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You may be seated. So let's look together briefly at these seven verses. Verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Did you notice that this letter, and actually all seven letters, are written to the angel of that particular church? I love this first verse because it says something about how God cares for us. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. And in all seven churches, he says that. I, along with many others who study these verses, believe that God loves his church so much that he has placed a kind of guardian angel around his churches to watch over and protect us. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thought to think that God loves this gathering even so much that he has placed around it a protector, an angel. We're not spiritually alone in the world. There's something else. Notice who's giving the message to the church, right? He says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the golden lampstands. That person is Jesus, right? So he's giving a message to the church. Well, what are the seven stars? Well, those are, most scholars think, the seven angels that he's talking about. He holds those in his hands. And he's walking among the golden lampstands. What's the golden lampstand? Each lamp is a church. And so Jesus is, it's as if he's saying, look, Jesus is among his people. With the angel that he set to guard his people. And he's giving his people a message. And here's what I get from that. Jesus is not far away. He's not in some sort of distant heaven looking at us here at RBC through a set of binoculars to kind of inspect what's going on. Jesus is actually here. He's among us this morning. He's with us right now in this room as we gather with the angel appointed to us. Don't doubt the love and presence of our King who's for you and with you and is with us this morning. Now, verses 2 and 3, the King goes on to say this, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. The message to this group in Ephesus is to a group who knows what discipleship costs. They've applied themselves. They've worked hard at preparing. This is a group who's taken their faith seriously. They're not an ad hoc group who's kind of slipped into Christianity. In fact, the church in Ephesus had become the center of Christianity by this time. And church history even says that Jesus' mother Mary had moved to Ephesus and was part of the church. Can you imagine like worshiping with Jesus' mother in your local congregation? That would have been quite a thing. So the church, the center of church life had shifted out of Jerusalem and into Ephesus. They were the preeminent church. They had applied themselves. They knew doctrine. They had written the papers, studied for their tests, right? They had not just studied or written their papers to write them, but to gain from them. They were the kind of Christians who were all in, like it is for many of you. Jesus is not just an idea, but you came to Rosedale because Jesus is more than an idea. He's someone that governs your life. That's why you're here. And these people had given their lives to that reality. And Jesus acknowledges that and commends them. He says, "Well done. I see it, and it's good." And I think Jesus would say the same thing to you, RBC students. "I see that you have taken me seriously, so seriously that you've given me a year of your life or 2 years of your life to pursue me through study and service, and I commend you for it." And I believe Jesus would say that to you this morning. And he goes on then to commend their discernment, right? He says, "You cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. You have discernment. I see that." And because the Ephesian church is so serious about Jesus and doctrine and right practice, which is also commended, by the way, in verse 6, they don't tolerate frauds. They sniff them out. This is a group that does not compromise their ethics, their character. They don't put up with it. And Jesus said, "Hey, I see that and I commend that." One of the things that you guys are gaining here at RBC, which many of you may not have ever thought about before, some of you might have, but you're gaining this. You're gaining growth in your ability to discern the things of God. When you spend time in the scriptures and you spend time figuring out what's true and what the scriptures are saying about the King we serve, and you're seeking to apply that stuff to your life, you're growing in your ability to discern, and that's powerful. And Jesus would say, "That is so good and valuable. Keep going, keep learning. I commend you for it." Which is what he says in verse 3. He says exactly that. Did you notice that? "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. It's good." He sees your study. He sees your diligence, the way that you've applied yourself, maybe the tough lessons that you're learning this semester. He sees your growth, your desire to grow in the things of God, the hard conversations that you've been willing to have, to build up your relationships and to pursue peace and justice. And here he says, "I see you, I see your effort," and he commends that effort, that care, that desire. But, and you heard it when we read the text, there's a but. Jesus has a concern. Verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." What does that mean, love? You know, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, the whole emphasis of faith, and again, I'm overstating because you kind of experience things and then 20 years later, you're looking back and you're kind of thinking through that. But it felt to me like the whole emphasis of faith at that time in my life, coming from people who loved me and who were seeking to disciple me, that the whole emphasis seemed to be about falling in love with Jesus. And there was a lot of talk about Jesus as a kind of boyfriend or girlfriend, to the point where it felt a little bit odd. We sang songs like, "Father, I adore you." I even caught it in the Revelation song this morning. What's the line in there? "Yeah, I will adore you." Yeah, thank you. That's straightforward. What made me begin to feel odd is that there's also, at the time, there was also what seemed to be an absence of emphasis on Jesus as the King who created and governed the universe. Like, so we didn't talk so much about the King. We talked about, like, Jesus as lover. And for a while, I was all in on the romantic thing and singing love songs to Jesus. But at some point, it felt like if this is all there is, attempts to conjure up warm, fuzzy feelings in worship, it started to feel a little bit shallow, a little bit forced, and even uninformed. Because I observed over time that people who lived for those feelings, lived for the worship and the adoration feeling that happened to them, I watched a number of them wash out of the faith. People I grew up with who are no longer believers because they had no roots. And they just had feelings toward Jesus, and that did not sustain them. And Jesus actually warns us about this dynamic in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Right? If you don't have roots, what's the seed that just didn't put roots down into the soil? It was rocky soil. The sun came out, they withered up and disappeared. So I've lived, I'll confess, with a bit of a reaction to the y'all just gotta be in love with Jesus thing. Because over time, it felt shallow. But what does Jesus mean in this text when he warns this very astute, studied, careful, disciplined church? What's he telling them? Hey, church in Ephesus, you've abandoned the love you had at first. Or some translate it like this: you've abandoned your first love. Well, what's a first love? Is it really what comes to mind when you think of a new love? Or have biblical scholars managed to change the meaning of that phrase to make it more palatable to people who aren't feeling it anymore? No, RBC, it means what you think it means. Jesus is saying, you've abandoned your first love, church. You remember what you experienced when you first came to Christ? Or when you first really became aware of what Jesus did for you? When the Bible became real and you couldn't put it down? Some of you might be experiencing that now, I don't know. Or when you realized how much Jesus had saved you from, how much hell he'd gotten you out of, or when you were left overwhelmed by Christ's kindness, or you experienced a healing or saw a powerful experience of healing in one of your family members, or you felt his nearness in a difficult season. Do you remember what you felt and experienced when you encountered the renewing presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? When there was conviction of sin or a clear path forward when it was murky in your life? Do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember the feeling of gratitude? The feeling of affection for Jesus? I remember various points in my life over the years where God clearly touched me. And in a moment of spiritual clarity, I surrendered everything again. And this has happened on several occasions throughout my life. I remember I was sitting in this chapel. Some of you might have heard me tell this story before. But I was like, I don't know where Creighton was at, probably. And Jewel Showalter's husband, Richard, was preaching a series of meetings for our mission emphasis week. And I remember feeling God's Spirit wash over me in, like, I don't know how to explain that, but feeling just surrendered to God, but not knowing how that what that surrender was going to mean. And I didn't even know how to express it. And at the end of that particular meeting, Richard gave an invitation and he said, listen, anybody who's feeling called overseas to go, you know, to be a missionary to some foreign people, I want you to stand if God's been speaking to you. And I remember thinking, Lord, I feel so convicted to respond, but I don't think that's what you're calling me. And various people stood up and God was calling people, some of which are doing exactly what God called them to in this moment of their lives. And then after a bit of time, I remember Richard saying, those of you who are called to prepare Christ's church here in the United States, would you stand? And immediately I knew that was me. And I just remember that moment having a profound effect on my life for the remainder of my life and for the remainder of my time at RBC. Those moments are powerful. First love is that kind of love and vitality. It's a response to Christ's love breaking through in our lives. And the reality is, it's not unlike romantic love. Which, by the way, the Bible does compare continuously to our walk with God. The Bible, from cover to cover, compares our relationship with God to a kind of romantic love. As challenging as that reality can be, and as misused as it's been, you cannot read the Old Testament prophets without seeing this parallel. They speak about Israel's relationship with God in marital and intimate terms. The prophet Jeremiah, for instance, records God speaking to his people, and he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me. And then he writes a couple verses later, what fault did you find in me that you strayed so far from me? Like, that's the pain of a lover. Not simply a God who's asking you to study his attributes or know his doctrines or to do your duty. All of those are good, by the way, but it's not enough. It's not it. He's a lover of his people. Or read the New Testament, where the church is called the bride of Christ. Why on earth would he use that metaphor? If he's not talking about a kind of heartfelt affection, describes our meeting with him and our union with him when he comes again as a marriage banquet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the jealousy that he has of presenting the church as a pure virgin to Jesus. This is not the talk of a cold, lifeless religion, but of a warm, vibrant religion built on the affection of the King. And consider this. Consider this. Think about creation. God built romantic love into the fabric of creation. He did not need to do that. As I've often said in various wedding sermons that I've preached, if God needed people to procreate, he literally could have planted a bush out there that you just go eat the berry, you get pregnant, have a baby. You know, he could have done it 100 ways. I know it's a weird thought, but it's true. He did not need to create romantic love to get a couple of people together to figure out how to make a family. But he baked that into creation. God wants our hearts to burst with affection for him and for his affections, because those affections do things to us. When I was first dating Sarah, and my heart was totally into this girl, she worked at a restaurant early in our relationship, and I got this harebrained idea and spent an insane amount of money sending her a flower a day for a number of days, culminating into like a dozen purple roses, because she loved purple flowers. On the last day, it was her birthday. Now, you have to understand that Sarah is not me. She is profoundly practical, very frugal, and she generally does not like public attention. But I loved her, and I wanted the world to know this, and I wanted her to know this. And even though she was embarrassed by this wave of flowers and attention in a public space, she did confess that she found it sweet and endearing. This is often the kind of thing we do when we're in love, right? We spend ridiculous amounts of money. We do odd stuff. Now, Sarah's affection for me looked very different. She was just, it would not occur to her to do anything like that. It would occur to her, though, to just be available to me everywhere at every time. I want to spend time with that guy. I want to go do things with him. Here's the thing. Sarah and I have been married for 22 years. And one of the things you learn is that early love does not last forever. In fact, I mean, scientists can tell you some of the reasons why. Because when you're in love at the very beginning, literally chemicals cover your brain and you're irrational. It's true. At some point, those chemicals go away and you become rational. If you're not careful, you can turn into roommates or you can turn into partners. I have a personal axe to grind with that description of a marital relationship. I don't think it captures the beauty of it. But you can it can turn into that. Where you're kind of business partners, or it's cold. You're making plans together for your organization, family organization, but there's a missing piece if you're not careful. If it's untended, you become roommates rather than lovers. And this can easily happen with Jesus. If our hearts aren't dialed in, soft toward him, engaging him, we become knowledgeable like the Ephesian church. We know about the things of God, which is necessary, by the way. A lot of people pit this. They're like, well, if I'm going to be in love with Jesus, if I study the Bible too much, you know. That is hogwash and a lie. It's nonsense. But it is possible to study the Bible and not love Jesus. And we become kind of partners and we become knowledgeable. And if, let me say this, and then we're not moved by affection. And if you don't think that's necessary, read verse 5. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And I actually am not convinced that it's Jesus sort of coming and taking things away as much as it's like we walk away. It's your kids that don't end up following Jesus. It's your grandkids. Because there's not a burning in you. And things just die out. Jesus knows that there's lack if we're driven primarily by duty and not by affection. The flame's going to go out. You're going to dry up. You may even drift off. I remember the first church I preached in, this little Presbyterian church, and the most knowledgeable guy in that church would show up, I don't know, once every couple of months. He was an amazing student of the Bible. And I couldn't detect an ounce of affection for Christ or for other people. The grumpiest man I've ever met. That's probably not true, but he was really grumpy. This is what happens when we don't tend the heart. Jesus gives three instructions here real quickly in closing. If we find ourselves without affection, number one, what does he say? Remember what it was like when you did. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're wondering, well, Jeremy, that's me. How do I get out of this? Remember what it was like when you felt affection. That's the first thing. And the second thing he says is this: repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn around. It means to order your life differently. It means to give up things that are taking your focus away from Jesus. So remember from where you came, repent, turn, and then what does he say? And then begin doing the things that you did at first. Isn't that interesting? That's how we cultivate affection. What are the things that you did when you loved Jesus? I remember I just got finished preaching here up in Southern Michigan at Marcus and Laura and Hunter's church. And there's a group of people there that just came to Christ. I mean, it's totally amazing. And I preached there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And these people literally drove an hour. Hey, I forgot. It's your church too. I saw you talking. Thanks for reminding me. Anyway, refocus here. Those guys, I say guys, it was young families. They drove an hour every night to come to a service there because they were hungry for Jesus. And then they stayed like an hour and a half almost every evening just to talk and talk about the things of God. And they are diving into a doctrines class that the church is running. They're learning about the scriptures and learning about Jesus. And they are burdened for Jesus. They're hungry. Now, at some point, that edge will start to wear off. And the question is, how do we continue to cultivate a love for Jesus? And that's what I want to challenge you with here this morning as we close. How do you cultivate a love for Jesus? And I'm begging you, as students of the scriptures here this semester and next, tend your heart. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? Father, we are your sons and daughters. I'm just blown away again by the reality that you're walking among us.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.